John's Gospel. On Good Friday, I read from John 19. We were looking at the crucifixion, and I thought it would be appropriate to pick up the line of the Bible narrative from John chapter 20. We read these words, John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, but we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, and Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? And who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Well, may the Lord help us to understand his word and rejoice at the glory of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's. Will you turn with me to the book of Romans? Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans. First chapter, chapter 1. Just read in a few verses, and I'll be announcing my text from these verses. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarded his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared to, with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's those, that particular verse which we have there in verse 4, where we read those words that descendant of David, Jesus Christ, regarding his son, Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness, it's a word to speak about the Holy Spirit's working in the resurrection of Jesus, was declared with power to be the Son of God. And it's those phrases there, declared with power to be the Son of God, that I want us to focus our thoughts upon. And of course, it's Jesus was declared to be with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The day we remember Jesus rising from the dead, it is God's amen to all that took place in the cross of Calvary, that God raised up his Son. Indeed, as Romans could put it like this, he was delivered for our offences and he was raised again for our justification. So it's almost like two sides of the same coin. On the one part and the other, the death of Christ on Good Friday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is actually declaring all that Jesus has actually done is complete. He's alive and he's defeated death and the devil and all the penalty of sin. So that's the summary, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now I want us to think about this, and I want us to think about Easter is the time, as we know, when we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center and the soul of the Christian faith. If you really want to know, you want to get to the most important parts of the Christian faith, you've got to say, well, who is Jesus? Why did he come? Why did he die? And how do we know he's alive? These are the fundamentals. I was speaking to people yesterday, and you know, people ask me, well, what's Methodism? I don't know what this kind of group is there or that group. And I said, well, come again. What you got to think about? What is a Christian? Well, you got to think about Jesus Christ. And what he died on, what he did on the cross of Calvary, and what the fact that he's a living Savior. And so that's where we come to. It's the center of the Christian faith. Are you at the center this morning? You know, do you really understand the Christian faith? And if not, here's the passage which will help you to understand. In fact, we can say there is no gospel, there's no good news. Gospel is another word for good news. There's no good news without Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And there's no Christianity without a risen Lord. There have been many so-called religious leaders, bishops and so forth, who deny the resurrection. Well, they can't be a believer to do that. They can't be. And there, Paul could say this, "I what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead." Now the early church recognized, the disciples recognized the importance of this oldest and most important festival of the church, and it can be traced back to the first century, the second century. It's been universally accepted. It's the Lord's resurrection, as it's been called, the resurrection Passover. And later the word Easter was given. Easter is an Anglo-Saxon word, Estra. It's connected with the east and sunrise, and it's the comparison of sunrise and natural spring of a new moral order, in new moral creation in Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also called the Great Sabbath. These are various titles that are given over time. And what does Easter mean? What is the significance of the Great Sabbath? Well, I would say this. First of all, it's the time that reminds us of the historical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I say historical. I think we're living in days when people question, oh, well, did it really happen? Is it a bit of a fairy story people have added on, etc.? We're living in that sort of time, and you've got BBC with their verify, we've got to get these, is it true? Well, let me give you some examples of this to stress the historicity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I think it's important that we ground ourselves on historical fact. Listen to some of these words here. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, writing about who caused Rome to burn on 18th of July and the 19th of July in AD 67. The fire abated, he says, in Rome for 7 nights and 6 days. 14 regions of Rome were flattened. Only 4 regions were left. 10,000 people died. Nero, that's the Emperor Nero, blamed the Christians. He says, quote, "The founder of that named Christos hath been put to death," this is what he says, "by the procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate, in the reign of Tiberius." And of course, he puts the blame on the Christians for causing the fire. So there you are. There's Nero, quite near time, 20, 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. He's actually saying, it happened. It's important to remember, just as the Roman authorities, they would report back to their superiors historical documentation of things that happened. Secondly, yet Christ, we know, did not remain dead. He rose and 3 days later. His body was not stolen, as the Jewish leaders made out and paid a large sum of money to soldiers who were guarding the tomb. Reference Matthew 28, verse 1. The disciples were despondent, scattered, and fearful. The disciples would not have thought of, even invented, a falsehood of the transaction, resurrection, and then maintained it all the days of their life, being prepared to lay down their life for it. It's an absolute travesty of even thinking of that. Imagine disciples willingly laying down their lives for a lie to perpetuate it is the most wicked absurdity and an insult to common sense. Can you imagine that? Here they are. The events that we've read of Mary, just to remind ourselves, Mary going into that tomb, the tomb is empty, and John and Peter immediately seeing the clothes lying there, she's gone. The body was gone. The Jesus, the way that the Greek is actually in such a way that the bandages which were around Jesus' head were all there. The body was gone. And they knew, John could say, I knew he was alive. And then in the evening, without Thomas there, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples and there says, "It is I." My friend, and then the 11 appearances, during the 10 days that took place from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were 11 appearances of our Lord to Thomas, to the other disciples, to the 7 at the Sea of Galilee, and 500 at one time. These are historical events where Jesus appeared to his disciples. And I just to give you a little bit of support here. Some would say, well, others argue Jesus didn't die. You hear a bit of this from Islamic polemic. Jesus didn't die, or his body was stolen. But the facts don't fit the theory. 5 huge wounds he bore, huge loss of blood, the piercing heat, the pouring out of blood and water. Medically believed, when the spear went through his side the soldier put the spear into his side to hasten the death of the Lord. What do we read? Outflowed blood and water. And medically, it's been spoken about that what took place there, that Jesus had there died of a ruptured heart. The paracordium, if I can get the word right, that was ruptured. And even that demonstrates that death had taken place. And there are many other situations. The reality that Jesus Christ was dead and was buried. It's important to notice it, dead and buried. 72 hours in the grave, and there raised from the dead and seen by those on those 11 occasions, on one occasion by more than 500 at one time. What are facts? These are facts. This is what I quote here. This is the chair of modern history in Oxford. He's the author of 3 volumes of History of Rome. Okay, so he's no dumbwit, is he? He's done 3 volumes of the History of Rome. He says, I've been used to, for many years, to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence. Important to notice that, to examine and weigh the evidence of those things written about them. And I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proven better and has fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquiry than the great sign which God has given that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. So that's a secular historian, okay? So when people start telling, oh, it's a bit of a make-believe, my friend, we need to make these points because we're being bombarded by secularism, by the world out there, they would put forward these so-called theories, and there's nothing new under the sun. And we need afresh to remind ourselves, we stand on solid ground. Here, a top historian, no fact more proven in all of the history than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful day to glory in our Lord and Saviour, the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. But what's the significance? Just dealing with the historicity, okay? It happened. Let me ask you, do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope if you haven't done, that you won't say, there's something in this. And if you don't, you need to go home, read again, and ask the Lord to show you something of the passages of Scripture. Read again those 11 occasions when Jesus came and made himself known. Read again how Thomas, when Thomas doubted, he said, except I put my finger in his hand, the wounds of his hands, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And what did Jesus do a week later? Thomas, here's my hand, here's my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus, he's Thomas affirming Jesus to be the Son of God. So the historicity, it's important that we as Christians here can say we stand on solid ground. The historicity, it wasn't a spiritual resurrection. I had a conversation with my neighbour, he's a very nice gentleman, and the other day he happened to say to me, bumped into him, and I said, how are you? And he said, oh, well, I'm okay, but I lost my brother recently. And but it's okay, he said, he's a Christian. And I said, oh, good. And he said, I believe in a spiritual resurrection. I said, oh, right, a spiritual resurrection. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. It's a physical one. Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet. I am not a ghost. Give me food. In the resurrection morning, they thought for a moment it might have been a ghost. But he said, behold my hand and my feet. So we need to, and he said, oh, yes. There is a resurrected body. It's not just spiritual. But Christ rose literally, physically. He had a new body, a resurrected body. And the implications are significant for us. Because Christ had a resurrected body, and it was body and soul, so it is an implication for us that we too one day will be reunited, body and soul, to be forever with the Lord. And that's the implication. So we're not just spirits, as it were, all in the atmosphere. No, when a person dies, the day coming,
who is a believer, then they will be taken to be with the Lord, and they will be with him to that day when Christ comes again, and body and soul will be resurrected, and then we shall be with him for time and eternity. So what's the significance? Well, the resurrection, there's two principles I want to bring out here. The resurrection declares the uniqueness of Jesus, that he really was God's son. And secondly, the resurrection declares that there is salvation to all who believe in him. There's salvation to all. Now, the word here declares, now come back to the text. It says these words. David, Jesus was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness, that's the spirit, it's another way in which the writer speaks about the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God. Now that word declared, the word declared means to mark off boundaries, to determine, to designate, it is proving or substantiating an argument. So Jesus here is Paul is saying, he is determining, he is showing very clearly that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was always the Son of God, even before his birth, from eternity. Remember how John the Apostle said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Notice the word with God, that is prosponton, face to face with God. He was face to face. Just as I'm facing you, and you're facing me, I hope you are, okay, right? It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of communication. And so there was an intimate communication between the Father and the Son. And there in eternity, here they are. We've sent those four people going up around the moon today, and it's quite amazing, the technology, isn't it? And you must take your hat off to them and all the things that they've been able to do, etc. Modern technology is quite amazing. But my friend, how much greater is the God who made the universe? How much greater is the God who's behind the sun and who keeps them all in order? We may see photographs of the moon and be saying, wow, it's amazing, isn't it? But let's remember the creator who made them all. The heavens declare the glory of God. And sad today, men and women will just say, oh, well, it just happened. It's an accident. It happened over a million, millions of years. And yet they do not see the perfect order and perfection of God's creation. What a God we have. But even more wonderful is that God sent his one and only Son, who created the universe, who put the sun and the stars in the sky and maintained them. He came to this world as a child, as a baby, and became flesh and went to the cross for us, for our sins. Indeed, we can say the deity of Jesus, he came as a babe. We sing Charles Wesley hymn, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail our humanity. As man, his deity was veiled. Jesus' power was concealed. Yes, there were times in which that his sonship was seen at the transfiguration. It was seen also there when the glimpses of the Christ divine glory shone through his human nature. There were times when the divine glory of God was seen in the miracles that Jesus was able to do for men and women, the feeding of 5,000. Remember what some of the Jews did then? When they saw Jesus feed 5,000 men, they wanted to take him and make him their leader and to become their king. They'd never seen anything like it before. There were other many illustrations. The time of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Their divine power was made known, and people were amazed. Yet, overall, the greatness of Christ's person was concealed. Yet, at the resurrection, that concealing was placarded, was made known. He was proved to be God's one and only Son. A few weeks' time, we'll be having
elections. And you're all aware of the fact that when the elections take place, you count the votes, and we'll see who gets in for the next series, whether red or blue or whatever the case, or green or whatever the case might be. The returning officer announces the results. I don't know where it is here in Rochford, but he'll probably stand somewhere, maybe in Southend. And the returning officer only announces the, and he announces the person who's won the vote. And it's important to notice that he declares the number of votes. The returning officer doesn't make the person who's been elected, whether it's a local councillor or a member of parliament, the returning officer doesn't make that person the MP, does he? Or a councillor. The number of votes, as it were, only declares what's happened. Likewise, God, through the resurrection, is declaring that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. It's a declaration of what has factually happened. And God is declaring the wonder and the person of Jesus Christ. It's seen to all the world, going to all the world. It's no wonder Jesus said to the disciples, when he said to the disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. In that very first time, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Why? Because here the resurrection was God's amen to what had taken place. What was previously concealed and hid, that Jesus, as it was the Son of God, is revealed. The sign and badge of Christ's office, as Son of Man and Son of God, as the prophet, priest and king, is placarded, is made known to all, for men and women to know, for all time and eternity. Now, is this me just thinking this? No, my friend, let me draw your attention to the arguments of the apostles. We find that when Paul was preaching in Acts 13, in fact, we can do it before that. We can look at Acts 4. Acts 4, when Peter and John were preaching before the Sanhedrin. Now, don't forget, this is a few weeks after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Peter and John had healed a man in the Gate Beautiful, and he'd done it on the basis, he said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up on your bed and walk. And what happened? He did. He walked. And you remember the fury that caused within the religious leaders of the day, and the priests and the captains of the temple guard. The Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people at the same time. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They were in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men and women grew to about 5,000. Now that was within weeks, would have been within 6 weeks of our Lord's resurrection. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and this is the point I'm coming to now. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He it is that the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. And so we can see here that the resurrection is a cornerstone of the proof of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God's one and only Son. The other occasion of which I was going to draw on is Acts 18, when Paul was before he was in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia, and there he preached here. I'll give you these words. He's standing in the synagogue. He's here in Antioch. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, a number of years later. He says this, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers," note this, "did not recognize Jesus. They did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." So here it is. They're making known the good news of the gospel, that Christ died and rose again. "We tell you the good news that God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. This day have I begotten you.'" So we can see this. We must see that in the resurrection, it demonstrates, it unveils the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ, not just a man, but the Son of God, the very Son of God, who is one with the Father, who was with the Father from time and eternity, and he's with the Father now, gone back to heaven. It's declaring it to us. And we need to do that today, don't we? What a gospel we have. What a Saviour. The Son of God came from heaven to save a wretch like us. And these words remind us that when it says, coming back to my text in Romans, it demonstrates, it proves, determined. It says, he was who through the Spirit of holiness declared with power. Declared with power. To be the Son of God. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have we such confidence in him this morning? The Son of God who died for our sins, who rose again, is also coming again. What a Saviour we have. It's interesting to notice. And the second point. Time's going on. The second point is it declares not only that Jesus is the Son of God, but also that Jesus has dealt with our sins. It's God's amen. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. In other words, if there was no resurrection, we would have no forgiveness of sins. Okay? We'd have no hope for eternity. We'd all utterly failed. We've done things wrong in thought, word, and deed. None good, no, not one. None of us can boast of anything we've done or said. But Jesus has come and he's paid the debt. We can hold on to that this morning. And we can trust in him. The resurrection affirms that there is salvation for all who turn to him in the Lord our God. Salvation declares that Jesus Christ died for our sins. As Peter could say in Acts 4, who explained to the Sanhedrin, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Now there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved." Let me ask you this morning, have you come to that conclusion? Have you come to the conclusion that not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, the resurrection demonstrates it, determines it, signifies it, makes it known, placards it out, but it also placards that there's salvation through Jesus Christ that died for our sins, so that we might have eternal life. And death is defeated. What a no wonder we should be rejoicing this morning. I hope you are rejoicing this morning. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he's living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of prayer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. He lives by his Spirit in my heart. Let me just try and bring you, in conclusion, I just want to give you an illustration. It might help to understand something of the gospel. How the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but also that he's come to be our Savior. There is a story told of four men who were climbing the most difficult face of the Matterhorn. Now, I think the Matterhorn is in, you travellers may know, is in Austria or Switzerland. It's the mountain in Switzerland. There was a guide, a tourist, a second guide, and a second tourist. Okay? They were all roped together as they were climbing the mountain. As they reached a particular point, the lowest tourist lost his footing and went over the side. The pull on the rope carried the second guide and also the first tourist. And the three men were all fully, as it were, there was falling, nothing to stop them. But the lead guide, feeling the pull on the rope, upon the rope, drove his axe into the ice, braced his feet, and held on. And he stopped them all, amazingly, from falling. It's a true story, okay? The first tourist managed to regain his footing, and then the second guide, and then the second tourist, and they all managed to get to the top safely, okay? So you can imagine the picture, can't you? One falls, and the other falls, and the other falls. But the top man was able to brace himself and support them and hold them back from falling. Now, so it is in this life. If I can use that as an illustration. The first man, Adam, lost his footing and fell, right? And in the consequence, tumbled down and brought with him the whole of humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all roped together in humanity. We can use that picture. We're all tarred with the same brush. There's a unity, there's a sense in mankind, similar nature, body, mind, emotions. Until the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he was steadfast. And he hung on that cross of Calvary for our sins. And all who tie themselves to him, all who are tied to Jesus Christ, can be rescued. It's maybe just use an illustration, they're never perfect, are they? But I think it's enough perhaps to get the idea. Are you tied to Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you still tumbling, falling? With no thought of God, no thought of Jesus. He's able to rescue. He's able to save. He's the last Adam. All who are tied to Jesus Christ by faith are safe and secure for all time and eternity. Well, may it be just leaving those thoughts with you. Come back to the text. Says here, who through the Spirit of holiness, it's the Holy Spirit, because it reminds ourselves that the whole of the Godhead was worked at work in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Thanks be to God that we have a risen Saviour who has defeated death and the devil. And because Christ is alive, then it's the proof and the guarantee that we too, if you are in Christ, there is a day coming when we shall rise, when body and soul will be taken to be with the Lord, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Is that your confidence? Can you look into a grave and say, yes, Christ has defeated death. He's defeated death. Because he lives, I shall live also. Hallelujah. He lives. Father, receive our worship and praise this morning. And Lord, as we gather round your table, may your Spirit continue to work in all of our hearts, that we might see love, that love which is so amazing, so divine, which demands our soul, our life, our all. Hear us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.